So good to be with you today. Excited for this time. I've been longing to get back here to be with you all. And it's been quite a time the past week or so. We just finished revival in Bennettsville last week. We started last Monday and went through Wednesday. And I had a couple of days in North Carolina. And now I'm back here with you. And I'm excited about what God is doing and He's going to do. As Pastor Chris shared, you know, it's actually been, I think February was 2 years ago that we met, and through a mutual friend, Robert Reeves, and Pastor Robert had contacted me. We had never met prior to that either, but Pastor Robert had felt the need to reach out to me, and he said, "Can you come to South Carolina?" Prior to that, I didn't know anybody in South Carolina, and he said, "Can you come to South Carolina?" And I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "How many days can you give me?" And I said, "Well, I can set aside 12 days. And he said, "Well, is there any particular things that you want to do or are willing to do?" I said, "Whatever you can schedule." And so he scheduled me 17 events in 12 days. And I mean, we were going day and night. And one of those times was an afternoon gathering here in your fellowship hall. And we just had some snacks and just shared the word of the Lord and just had a wonderful time together. But through that, I got to meet your pastor and spend time with him, and there was something much greater than just a gathering there in the fellowship hall. God really knit us together as brothers, and I'm thankful for Pastor Chris in my life, and I know you are as well to have him in your life. And so today, I just want to ask you guys something. I know it's Sunday morning. I know what happens after church, right? Hold on a second. Let me get these mics straightened out. I got two of them that we're trying to work out and not make a big mess here. There we go. So I don't know how you guys are on Sunday afternoons. I know what my life was like on Sunday afternoons growing up. I always look forward to going to Grandma's house on Sunday afternoon. There was nothing like going to my grandmother's house on a Sunday afternoon because, all the family would be there. And my grandmother, she started cooking on Saturday to get ready for Sunday. How many of y'all grew up with that?
Yes.
Yeah? And you know, and so we would go in there she started cooking on Saturday afternoon. She'd get up on Sunday morning and cook some more. And then when she got back from church, she would cook some more. And she would cook so much food that nobody could even sit at the table to eat. And because she would have at least two or three kinds of meat, with potatoes fixed about three or four different ways, two or three kinds of bread, and everything had about this much grease on top of it. You know, you had to dip down through the grease that was that deep just to get to the potatoes. And but man, it was some good food, some good times. And so I growing up in Alabama where I grew up, I live in Florida now, but growing up in Alabama, I'm sure you guys have similar experiences. And I have a feeling today that you guys like to eat. How many of you like to eat? Yeah? Yeah. So I'll try to preach fast this morning so that you can go eat. And I'll just say this. I'll preach fast today if you listen fast. But here's the thing. How many of you can think of a meal right now? This may be the worst thing to do before we get in the message. But how many of you can think of a meal right now, the best meal that you've ever had? The greatest dish that that you've ever tasted before. Have you got that picture in mind? Listen, I know you love to eat. How many of you here today have a cell phone with pictures of food on your cell phone? Yeah, see, it's always people that are guilty of that. I got some on mine too. So why do you have pictures of food on your phone?
It's my wish list.
Yeah. You're holding on to hope. That I had it one time, I'm hoping to get it again. No, we take pictures of it because, listen, you haven't even taken a bite of it yet, but you take a picture of it because you can't take a picture after you've dipped into it because then it wouldn't be perfect. So you take a picture of it before you even taste it. Why? Because you know it's going to be so good. But it's not just for your sake that you take the picture. Let's be honest. You want to send it to somebody else. And you send it to somebody else for what reason? To tell them, "Don't you wish you was here having what I was having," right? Yeah, we've all been there. And let me tell you, so I want you to think about that dish today. And have you ever had that just amazing meal that you've been eating? And as you were eating that food, you know, you were just so full. But you look down at your plate and there's still more food. So what do you do with that dilemma, Pastor Chris?
You get a doggy box.
How many of you get the box and how many of you just keep on eating? Yeah, you know, because if you get a box for it, I mean, you can heat it up later, but it's not going to be as good as it was fresh, right? So even though you're full, what do? You press on, you know? And so you press on and you finish it off, even though you didn't really need it. You know, you had these hunger pains that were now taken care of, but you press on. Why? Because just simply because there was more. So as we begin today, I want to ask you something. How many of you have tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good? You've experienced His goodness. You had a need in your life and He came into your life and He met that need. That hunger that you had, He came and He filled that hunger, whatever it is what you were needing. But I'm here to tell you today that there's still more. And as we move into these meetings, I want to ask you, are you willing to go further? To press on, even though you may have had your need met and you think that you've had everything that you needed up to this point, do you realize today that there's more and you're willing to press on to all that He has for you? That's what we want to see happen in these meetings, is that we're not just satisfied with just being filled. No, we want the more that God has for us. You could spend all of your days, every moment of your life, if you were to spend every moment in prayer, on your face before God, in His presence, and you weren't touched by anything else in this world, but just constantly in His presence, and you spend all of eternity as well in the presence of God, do you realize that you will never get to the end of who He is and what He wants to show you of Himself? And so we have an opportunity in these meetings to go farther with God, to experience things of Him that we've never known before. If you think that you've heard it all, that you've seen it all, that you've experienced it all, I'm here to tell you there's still more. There's still more. And God wants to do more in our lives and in these meetings together. Amen? So would you pray with me today? And if that's your heart's cry, would you just let Him know today, Lord, I want more. So Father, we come to You today knowing that You are a good Father. Lord, who desires so much to share with us the deep things of Your heart, the things that You're passionate about, the things that You desire for our lives, the things that You have longed to show us and to speak to us. Lord, we pray this week, Lord, that You would help us to hunger for more, to move beyond what we have been content with in times past, and to press into the greater things that You have for us. Lord, we simply say we want more. More of Your presence. More of Your goodness. More wisdom. More understanding. More insight. More love. More power. We ask You to just have Your way in us today. And as we move forward, Lord, just continue to reveal more and more of who You are. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning telling you about myself. I may share a little bit more as we go on throughout the week. But you already got a hold of the fact that I'm from Alabama. Sometimes it shows up in how I talk and sometimes it doesn't. Because I spend a lot of times in different places. I've tried to alter my speech just a little bit so that I don't alienate some folks in some places and so they can actually understand me. But I think here in South Carolina, if I just go full Alabama, you could probably understand me okay. So, it's good to be with you guys. Listen, I want to say to you today, and I know that this was on your hearts last year. In fact, Pastor Chris even mentioned it this morning, not knowing what I was going to talk about. But how many of you recall what happened last February in Kentucky with the Asbury Revival? Was there any of you that were able to go to any of those meetings? All right. So here's the thing. You know, there's a lot of people wanted to go there. In fact, there were so many people that went to the revival there in Asbury that they had to shut the whole town down. I remember seeing the flashing signs, you know, the big road signs that's flashing. And it said revival closed, you know. Over capacity. Because it wasn't just... So for those of you that may not be aware, I want to explain to you a little bit what happened. On February 8th of 2023, there was a handful of students that remained in the chapel after their normal chapel service there at Asbury University. It was a typical chapel service, but something stirred the hearts of some of the students there, and they remained in the chapel afterwards. Now, it wasn't anything of significance, it seemed, in what transpired in that service that day. In fact, the speaker that day felt like he had just totally missed it, that he had blown it. He walked away from that meeting, was driving home to his wife, and he sent her a message, and he said, well, that was another stinker. He said, I'll be home in a little while. Not knowing that back at the university, there in the chapel, that there were students that were still lingering, continuing to chew on what they had experienced and what they had heard that day. And it was said that after a fellow student decided to openly confess some of his sins to the small group, the atmosphere changed. In that group, they began to worship, began to pray. Others that had gone on to class felt compelled as well to come back to the chapel. And from that gathering of students, full-blown revival broke out. People began to come from all over the world, not just here in the United States, but all over the world, because they heard that there was something of significance that God was doing there at Asbury, and they wanted to be a part. There was no big names that were standing in the pulpit. There were no great worship leaders that everybody knew their songs that were standing there leading worship. These were students that no one necessarily knew who they were. And throughout it all, Jesus was exalted. People began to come, and as I said, so many came that they had to shut everything down. They had live stream going to many different facilities. They opened up every chapel that they could find there on the property there at the university. They nearby churches opened up their buildings as well for overflow, and even all of those were filled. And we heard about it. The news was reporting about it. National news, they were talking about it. Sometimes in church, though, we try to define everything that God is doing, try to put a label on it. And so there were people say, well, was it really revival? Yeah. Is it really revival, or was it an outpouring? Or was it, you know, what it was God.
That's right.
And we don't have to be able to define it all. We just need to recognize this is God in our midst. That's what was most important. What I've found over the years is that if you begin to define revival based upon what your experience has been. You know? I've asked churches for years all over the country. I said, so how many of you believe that we need revival? And everybody gives a resounding yes. It doesn't matter if it's Methodist, Pentecostal, Baptist, Presbyterian. I always get a response from everybody in those churches saying, yes, we need revival. And my question is, then what does it look like? Because, I mean, if you say we need revival, how will you even know that you've received it? And so to the Methodist, revival looks one way. To a Pentecostal, revival looks another way. And what we tend to do is we shape our idea of revival based upon what our experience has been in times past. But yet God has moved in so many different ways that many would call revival, but others would not call it that because it's outside of their experience. There was the great Azusa Street Revival that began in the early 1900s. It was a Pentecostal revival. In fact, gave birth to the modern Pentecostal movement, the modern Pentecostal church. But there's many churches and many Christians who would want nothing to do with that and would consider it to be fanaticism and nothing that they wanted to participate in. Yet there has been meetings as well, much like what happened at Asbury, and this has happened at Asbury on many occasions. Even back, I think the last time prior to this was in the 1970s. Very similar experience. That there's people that would not recognize it as revival because it didn't have all the trappings of what they consider revival to be. It didn't have loud, boisterous preaching. It didn't have, you know, just great, as we said, fanaticism, as some people would call it. There wasn't this exuberance. No, it was just a bunch of students gathered in a place confessing their sins and worshiping. And that's revival? Absolutely. It's God. And He decides how to move and work in our midst. We'll talk about this repeatedly, probably throughout this time together, but Matthew chapter 3, verse 2 is a very important verse for us to take hold of in what we talk about with revival and everything else, I believe, that God wants to do in this hour, in our lives and in the church and in the world around us. John the Baptist came preparing the way for Jesus, and when John the Baptist came preaching, what was the message that John preached? Repent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I don't know that John ever preached anything other than that, but we really read. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John the Baptist is actually arrested and thrown into prison, and Jesus begins to preach what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when in the modern church, when we use the word repent, our first thoughts go to that sin and turning from sin and turning towards God. And for many of us, that's been our definition of repentance. That we come to God and we repent of our sins. And there's truth in that. But I want you to realize today that there's something far greater than what we have narrowed that word down to be. The word repent, as you know, the New Testament was all written in Greek. And when you begin to translate words into the English language, sadly, we lose a lot. I'll give you an example. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The word saved there in the Greek is the word sozo, which means saved, healed, delivered, and protected. And so we have diminished that word down to just the word saved. And so we have this mindset sometimes in the church that Jesus came solely to save us from our sins and to prepare a way for us to go to heaven. That's what he came to do. But salvation, healing, deliverance, protection was all purchased through the sacrifice of Jesus. So there's more to the word than we realize sometimes. And so when John is saying this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the word repent is the Greek word metanoia, which means to change the way you think, to change your mind. Think about this for a moment. The people that Jesus first came to were who? The Jews. A group of people that are looking for the Messiah to come. For generation after generation, they have been longing for the coming King. They've studied the Scriptures. They know the prophecies. And they know that the Messiah is coming to establish His kingdom, to restore the throne of David. They're looking for an earthly kingdom, an earthly king. And John shows up and says, change the way you think. Because the king and his kingdom are within your reach, within your grasp. What you've been longing for, what you're looking for, is right in front of you, close enough that you can reach out and touch it. If there's one word that I would speak to the entire church of Jesus Christ in 2024, is that we need to repent. But not solely in the way that we've always thought. We need in the church to change the way we think. Because what if everything that we've been longing for and everything that we've been looking for is within our reach? It's right in front of us. You see, at Asbury, as all of the crowds began to come and all the facilities were full and they began to turn people away from Wilmore, Kentucky, because there was no more room, students began to get up at the microphone and said, you don't have to come here. No, you don't have to come here, because what we're experiencing here, you can experience right where you are. And we began to hear stories in other places. In Lee University, they began to have discussion in their classes and with their instructors, and they said, why couldn't that happen here? Why not us? Why not here? They said, can we go back to the chapel ourselves and spend time in worship? And they did, and they encountered the same presence that they were, the same experience they were having at Asbury. And it began to happen in so many different places. You see, they came to that reality that what we've been looking for is right here. It's within our reach. that we're not having to go somewhere to experience this. We have to change the way we think, because what we've been looking for is right in front of us. It's within our grasp. We can reach out and take hold of it today. You see, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Right? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And here's the greatest reward that you will ever receive from God. In all the things that you desire and seek after, I want to tell you the greatest reward that you could ever receive is Him. His presence. In His presence is everything that you need. And many times, you know, we sang this morning, "Come Lord." And when we're singing, "Come Lord," well, of course, what we were singing was, "Lord, we're looking for your return." But sometimes, even in our church services, we will say, "Come Lord," not in the sense of His return, but "Come Lord," as if we're not even cognizant of His presence in the midst of us. We feel so void of His presence, and we say, "Come, come Lord, we ask You to come," as if He's not present in the room. If I was to say to you, "Kevin, would you come into the sanctuary and join me?" How foolish that would be when I'm sitting here looking at you face to face. But yet, that's how we approach God sometimes. And we come to church and we do our due diligence. And we, you know, we go through the motions and we feel void of His presence. And we ask Him to come as if He's not in the room. But I want to tell you today that He's present right here, right now. And He always has been. The problem has not been that He hasn't been present. The problem is that we have not been. That is the problem. We're too busy with our agendas. We're too busy with all of our work and our good stuff that we feel the need to do. Or we're too intimidated by our problems, so overwhelmed by the world around us that we don't even recognize He's here. Change the way you think. Because the King and His kingdom, they're right here. Right now. I want you to picture this with me today. In Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Says, "Jesus departed with His disciples to the sea. And there was a large crowd that followed from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. And the large crowd came to Him because they had heard about everything He was doing. Then He told His disciples to have a small boat ready for Him so the crowd would not crush Him. And since He had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing towards Him to touch Him." This is not that different from a lot of the stories we read about Jesus. All the crowds that were coming. But in this particular situation, I want you to see in your mind Jesus and His disciples there at the shore. And the crowds that are coming from cities all around, they're coming to meet Jesus. They're coming to have an encounter. They're coming to hear a word, to receive a touch. And Jesus says, "Hey, let's get a boat ready just in case the crowds get to be too much. For our own safety, that we can step into the boat away from the crowd to protect ourselves." And word had gotten around about how all the people that He had healed. And so many are coming there to receive healing. So Jesus is preaching, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands are gathered around listening to Him. Imagine yourself there in the crowd, trying to get a glimpse, trying to get close enough that you could hear His voice. I mean, the multitude of people, it's so great. But now let's shift for just a moment to a different image. It's Sunday afternoon at your house, and Jesus is coming over for lunch. He's sitting in your living room. What would you do? How would you spend this time? Jesus is there in your house. You're not having to fight the crowds. You're not having to strain to hear His voice. You're not having to just hope that you'll get His attention. You have His full attention. How would you spend this afternoon? Well, unfortunately, many of us would be like Martha, so busy with all the things that we have to do that we miss the opportunity that's sitting in the living room. From what we can gather, it was probably Martha that invited Jesus over to the house. But then when He arrived, she was so distraught and so felt the need to do all of these things that she actually came and told Jesus what to do. Said, "Hey, Jesus, tell my sister to get up and help me, because I got to make all these sandwiches for you." I heard one minister say it this way. He said, "Jesus has never been impressed with the sandwiches He never asked you to make." Jesus looked at Martha and He said, "Your sister's chosen the most important thing, and it will not be taken away from her." We have that opportunity right here today, every moment of every day. What we've been looking for and longing for, it's not something that we have to work to accomplish, that we have to get ourselves all fixed up and prepare ourselves for this experience. No, it's something that we have to come to that place of recognition of what's available and step into that encounter. He's right here, right now. He's present. But so many times we're not. We're not present many times even in our interactions with each other. To help you understand how much we miss it, the present opportunities. Gentlemen, how many of you in this place are married? Wave at me. Now I'm going to call you out. Your wives will tell the truth whether you do or not. Has there ever been a time that maybe your wife was talking to you for a little while, and then maybe she talked to you a little bit longer than maybe you had anticipated? And after a period of time, you come to the realization, "Oh my goodness, I haven't heard a word she said." It's okay, you don't have to acknowledge, I know. I know. Ladies, you don't get off the hook. You've been there too, and you've done that. I say particularly, especially those of you that have had children, when those children are small, particularly, they need your undivided attention at all times. And they're constantly tugging, "Mom, Mom, 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 Mom." So much so that after a while, they just become background noise. You don't hear what's being said because it's always on. And so it just kind of becomes something in the background. Whatever the case may be, whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with our children, or maybe just somebody that we're friends with and acquaintances, whatever, people you work with. We've all been in those situations where we're there, but we're not present. So where are you in those moments? I mean, you're physically there. I can tell you, you're in one of two places. You're in the past or you're in the future. You're in the past thinking about something that's happened. Or you're in the future thinking about something that is going to happen or something that you have to do. But you're in one of the two places. You're in the past or you're in the future, but you're not in the present. And you're not experiencing the present opportunity. As my children have gotten older, my youngest two are now 19, and my heart breaks sometimes when I think about the number of times that in my life that I wasn't present as I should have been. And I can't reclaim those times that have now passed. Mary and Martha, we just talked about them, about how they, you know, their encounter with Jesus. They were very good friends with Jesus, and they had a brother named Lazarus. You remember the story of Lazarus? How Lazarus, Jesus got the word that Lazarus was sick. When Jesus got the word that Lazarus was sick, he did something very interesting outside of the character of Jesus typically. He did nothing. He stayed right where he was at. He didn't go to Lazarus. He didn't speak a word that he would be healed. He just said, this sickness will not end in death. Well, a few days later, he gets the word, Lazarus is dead. Well, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Jesus said it won't end in death, but now Lazarus is dead. Well, I want you to realize this today, that if Jesus has spoken a word, but then the situation contradicts what he says, just know that what he said will come to pass, and the situation has not come to conclusion yet. So if Jesus said it won't end in death, but Lazarus is dead, then it must not be the end yet. So when Jesus goes there, well, even before he goes there, he tells his disciples, he says, you know, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. That really sounds uncaring, doesn't it? Really outside of Jesus' character, usually. I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him. For your sake, I'm glad. Why? Because he's about to show them something that they've never experienced before. So as Jesus arrives there with his disciples, Mary and Martha come out to meet him at separate occasions, but both saying the same thing. Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not be dead right now. Where are Mary and Martha looking to? They're looking to the past. They said, if you had been here then, we wouldn't be in this situation. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. They said, oh, we know he'll rise again in the resurrection. So now where is their attention moved to? The future. And Jesus looked at them and he said, but I am the resurrection. Amen. What you are looking for is right in front of you. Oh, listen, we love to take that passage and we talk about how Jesus wept. And this is not to criticize anyone, because I'm sure I've said the same thing in times past about the compassion of Jesus and how he's moved by the things that move our heart and the things that that break our heart. But in that moment, I want to say to you, I don't believe Jesus was shedding a tear, not once, because Lazarus was dead. Because in 5 minutes, he's going to call his name and he's going to come out of the tomb. No, Jesus, I believe, in that moment is weeping. And it also says that he groaned in his spirit, because the very people that he was wanting to bring into a present opportunity to experience him in a way that they had never known him before could not see him as he was. And it broke his heart. There's one other time that we read that Jesus wept. And it says Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. And he says, if you had only known what made for your peace. But now that time has passed. Destruction will come because you did not recognize the moment of your visitation. You didn't realize the opportunity that was right in front of you. But now that time has passed. How many times have we missed the present opportunities because we're caught up in the past, we're caught up in the future, and we miss what's right in front of us? Even in our teaching, in our preaching, we can come to church and we can read about all the things that God has done. And we'll talk about, you know, God did this and God did that. And we talk about the historical Jesus and all the things that he did. And we treat the Bible sometimes almost like a history book. Those were the things that God did. Then we focus on the prophetic and we look at, you know, the end times, and we get caught up in eschatology and what's it going to be like in the last days, and what does Revelation have to say, and all of these things, and trying to understand all the times. And we can obsess about that of the future. And sometimes in the church, that's where we are. What God did and what God is going to do, but we miss the present opportunity. And Jesus says in Revelation, as he's speaking to John there on the island of Patmos, he said, I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. But yet we focus so much on the one who was and who is to come, and we miss the one who is. He's right here, right now. He's within the sound of your voice today, ready to respond to what you say. If you'll just acknowledge His presence, recognizing that He's not a far-off God, but He's one that has made Himself known and has made Himself right here in our midst today. He's within the sound of your voice, ready to respond. If you remember the story of blind Bartimaeus on the roadside, could not even see Jesus. And we call him blind Bartimaeus so that we can distinguish him from all the other Bartimaeuses that we know, right? Because we know so many of them. Blind Bartimaeus. And as blind Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is coming by, he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people told him, "Just be quiet." But it says he cried out even more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus responds and says, "Come." Bartimaeus rises up and throws his cloak to the side, distinguishing the very fact that he is not coming back to the same life that he had before. "Jesus heard my cry. I'm going to him and my life will never be the same." Because a blind man never tosses anything. He has to know exactly how to get back to where those items are. But as he tosses it aside, he knows this is the moment my life changes. Jesus has heard me. And he hears you today when you cry out to him, because he's right here in our midst today. He's within your reach today. Change the way you think, because what you've been looking for is within your reach. The woman with the issue of blood, she'd been bleeding for over 12 years and suffered in her body such that she had spent all the money that she had trying to get better, going to all the doctors, and only grew worse. But one day, Jesus was passing by her. He's on his way to Jairus' house, a synagogue ruler whose 12-year-old daughter is dying. That's where Jesus is going. But the woman sees Jesus there and she says, "I believe that if I could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I believe that I would be made well." And in her weakness, she presses through the crowd so that she can just reach out and touch the edge of his clothes. And in that moment, power came into her body and instantly she knew that she'd been healed. I tell you today, he's within your reach. He's right here, right now. We don't have to wait for revival. We don't have to wait for some great meeting somewhere. No, he's right here. Right here today in South Carolina. If we will recognize the present opportunity, and he's within our reach, he's within the sound of our voice. If we'll speak, if we'll pray, he's listening, ready to respond. We've been longing for revival, and for many of you in this room, you've cried out for revival for many years. Am I right? You've been waiting for a great move of God. But I want you to change your prayers, to change your focus. Let it start today. We don't have to cry out for revival any longer, because something greater than revival is here. You see, we don't need revival. We need the reviver. And he's here. Many times our cry for revival has been so misplaced, because what we really want is not him. What we want is what he can do. We've not wanted the face of God, the presence of God. What we've wanted is the hand of God. We've wanted him to step in and try to fix things a little bit in our lives. In 2024, we would be happy and content much of the time if we could just go back to 2019. If life could just get back to that place, that would be good, God. And so we just want him to fix things. Change our culture so that it's not as wicked as it is right now. But do we really want him? Because he is here. He is the source of revival. But it's not revival that we need to be after. It's Him. So something greater than revival is here. The reviver is in our midst. Something greater than your healing is here. The healer is here. Something greater than salvation is here. The Savior is here. We've got to change our thinking. Because it's not the things that we want. It's not the changes that we want and that we need. It's Jesus that we need. It's His presence that we need. It's His power that we need. And He's here, right now. But we've got to change the way we think, or we will miss the present opportunity. The King is here. His kingdom is here. I encourage you today to reach out, to take hold of Him. All that He's made available to you in His presence. And I'll leave you with this. And if He is here, right now, for some of us, our lives have to change. There's things that we have been holding on to. If He's really here, we've been living our lives as if He's not here. And so we indulge in the flesh. We allow this world to influence us, and we take hold of the things that the world is doing, and we live no differently from the rest of the world, and we live as if Jesus is not in the midst of us. But if He is right here, right now, then I can't go on living the way that I've been living. Because if He's here, He's aware of it all. And I can't go on this way. So what is it you need to let go of today? What are the things that you need to turn from today? This is the place. This is the time. And whatever it is that you've been needing in your life today, I just want to leave. I just want to say this. It's all found in the person of Jesus. Rather than saying, I need this and I need this, I need God to do this. No, you need Him. Because in Him is everything that you need. One word from Him, one touch from Him, one encounter with Him has the ability to change everything in your life. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Lord, we acknowledge Your presence in this place. We believe that You are right here. Right now. Lord, I ask that You in this moment would move and work in every one of our lives. God, bring an awareness of Your presence that's in our midst. Bring us to that place of being present with You, that we would not miss this opportunity. I'm going to ask you today to remain in an attitude of prayer. And I want you to just respond to the Lord today. However you feel moved to respond. If you need to come to the altar, do so. If you need to make your seat an altar, if you need to stand and lift your hands and lift your heart and lift your voice to Him, then do so. If you need to get up and move around, and whatever it is that you feel that you need to do in this moment, don't be moved by what anybody else is doing or what they may think. No, this is between you and God, and He is in our midst today. His presence is right here, right now. Everything that you've been needing, everything that you've been longing for is accessible to you in the person of God, and He's made Himself available if we will engage with Him. So God, speak to Your people. Draw them near to You in this moment. Meet them in their place of need. In the midst of the desires of their heart and the struggles that they face and the challenges that they're going through, Lord, we trust you to be present and to be at work in each one as they take hold of you today, as they cry out to you in this moment.